I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. I should have said earlier, I apologize, but this Philippians is actually on page 1247, if you've got one of the church Bibles, 1247. And again, we're looking at verse 12 to 18a. Congregation, every moment of joy that we have here on earth is because of God's grace. Before Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they experienced the joy of interacting with God without sin getting in the way. Sin hadn't tainted their worship. Sin hadn't caused God to be distant from them in any particular way. Sin hadn't caused death or pain or illness. Eden was a place of joy. But when they sinned, they, alongside all of creation, faced the consequences of that sin. God would have been entirely within his rights to utterly destroy what he had created, to send Adam and Eve directly to hell, right then and there. But he didn't. He graciously showed his love and mercy to his people, not only by enabling them to live on, but by still seeking to have a relationship with them. He established this relationship by sending his very own Son to live and to die amongst us, to restore us to him. This is the gospel. In short, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, that he was successful. He not only died, but he ascended, and he's now seated at the right hand of God. Death could not hold him. But let me ask you, how does this amazing truth play into your day-to-day drudgery? Isn't it true that most often the hardships and the pain in our lives detract from our enjoyment in this life? They draw our attention away from what we have received and the blessings that God has poured out for us and point us towards what we lack. For many people, the solution is to try and pour their energy into removing the pains in this life so that joy isn't hindered. They strive to live lives as comfortable as possible. They pursue luxury and wealth, riding the roller coaster of self-sufficiency. But you see, that isn't Paul's approach here in Philippians 1 at all. Instead, he's overflowing with joy right in the midst of his imprisonment by the Romans. He isn't particularly interested in his release one way or the other, but instead that the gospel will advance and that Christ will be proclaimed. He's able to rejoice in the ongoing reign of Jesus Christ, even if that means he remains in prison. That even though he's physically in chains, his spiritual chains have been shattered. Christ is victorious over sin and death. And even the all-powerful, seemingly, Romans themselves cannot hinder the amazing message of grace from spreading. We see from this text that we too can have joyful confidence in Christ because his gospel work succeeds despite difficult circumstances. And that's the theme of this passage. I'll say that again. We too can have a joyful confidence in Christ because his gospel work succeeds despite difficult circumstances. Now, Paul establishes this principle in verse 12, saying, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, he's talking about his imprisonment, has really served to advance the gospel. And then in verses 13 to 17 or 18, he suggests three reasons that there is reason to have that joyful confidence. Firstly, there's a growing awareness among the unconverted. Secondly, there's a growing boldness among the converted. And thirdly, more people are being motivated to preach Christ. We'll go through these 3 points first to make sure we understand what Paul's saying here. And then, in the second part of the sermon, we'll look at how this actually applies to us. So firstly, understanding this passage. There's a growing awareness of Christ among the unconverted. Paul rejoices in verse 13 that even though he's in prison, knowledge has spread throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that his imprisonment is for Christ. The imperial guard were members of a special guard whose particular function was to be the bodyguard of the emperor himself of Rome. And when they weren't rostered on, because there were about 9,000 of them, when they weren't rostered on to protect the emperor, they'd be stationed around the Roman Empire at various important locations. But Paul notes that it's not only to them, but it's to all the others, which indicates that the gospel has spread significantly further than even his guards in prison and to the Praetorian Guard, the emperor's bodyguards. Now, Paul celebrated that this group has become aware of his imprisonment and that as a particular reason that his imprisonment was for Christ. And he doesn't simply mean that he was in prison for Christ's sake, as if he was trying to be a political activist and so he was noticed and put in prison because the Romans didn't like that. The Romans wouldn't have cared less about yet another political activist in prison. So that's not Paul's point here. Instead, these people understood that Paul was in prison for Christ's gospel work. Paul doesn't speak to the Philippians in one way, trying to get them to understand how his imprisonment is for the spread of the gospel, and then speak to his jailers in another way. Instead, when he has contact with his jailers, it's to speak to them about the gospel message. His jail had become his mission field, and God was allowing him to enjoy the fruit of his labor. So much so that at the end of this book, he identifies that even from Caesar's own household, there are saints who send their greetings to the Philippian church. A blessing to see his work bear that fruit. But then he goes on with another reason for rejoicing, and he says he's also rejoicing to see a growing boldness among the converted. In verse 14, he says, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So here Paul is giving news to the Philippian saints of their brothers who are local to where Paul is. Those who are believers near his place of imprisonment. And those believers are becoming more and more bold as they spread the word of God and the news of Christ. Their courage has risen to new heights. You see, this is an amazing blessing of the Holy Spirit, a massive encouragement to Paul and to the Philippians. If someone you know and love gets put in prison or faces severe hardship because of speaking out about Jesus, our human temptation is to be more hesitant to speak the truth. And if you don't think that temptation actually applies to you, you're a better man than me. In fact, you're a better man than the Apostle Peter too. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, Peter, who'd spent so much time with Jesus and loved him dearly, chose to deny him 3 times instead of face the possible punishment of being associated with him. See, hatred for those who preach the gospel is part and parcel of being a disciple of Christ. They hate you because they first hated Christ. And it's so easy to give in to that pressure. But not only did the Spirit give Paul strength in prison to stand firm, but he used Paul's own suffering to stimulate other believers to greater boldness. And this boldness only comes from Christ through the power of the Spirit. And so this is why Paul was so encouraged. He saw that the gospel was making progress and that that was against common sense. Far from being imprisoned alongside him, The Holy Spirit was actively working in the lives of non-believers and believers alike. They could have confidence in the Lord, even though the only apostle who was sent directly to them as Gentiles was now tucked away in a Roman prison. The Lord still reigned. And yet, there's a third reason for Paul to rejoice, as if those two reasons aren't good enough. Thirdly, people were being motivated to preach Christ. Not just some with boldness, but more people were being motivated to preach Christ. He says in verse 15 and following, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me and my imprisonment." See, here not only was Paul not concerned about being in a prison awaiting his death, potentially, but he doesn't really seem to be overly concerned by people seeking to ruin his reputation. Now, certainly, some of the brothers he refers to preach the gospel from goodwill and love. Now, this is a group who seem to know the reason, know is an important word there, they know the reason that Paul is in prison to defend the gospel in verse 16. And they love not only Paul and seek his good, but Christ and seek his gospel ministry. But others, on the other hand, want to use this opportunity to undermine Paul, to set themselves up in his place in the church. You see, they envy his ministry. They seek to afflict him, even though he is already down. He states that they have a selfish ambition, that their particular motivation to point others to Christ is because they selfishly seek to pursue their own good, not Christ's good. Now, on the surface, it seems possible to interpret that while this group seems to want to undermine Paul out of envy, they still love Christ. And that would be a basic reading of this. But in verse 18, Paul identifies their proclamations of Christ as pretense. They don't actually believe what they profess. They're using Christ for their own status and reputation. See, this accusation cuts to the heart of those who preach the message of salvation. If someone uses Christ in this way, he doesn't actually love Christ. He's using him as a means of self-advancement. He doesn't love Christ's servants. They simply become a means to an end. And Paul recognizes that he's a pinball caught in the middle of their messed up motives. But you see, in verse 17, their very judgment is called into question. Where those who profess Christ out of love know Paul's purpose, those who pursue their own ends only think to afflict him. They have no idea that Paul is able to stand firmly and confidently regardless of the opposition. They assume that he will be distressed by their efforts. But on the contrary, Paul rejoices. Regardless of him being torn at by wolves in sheep's clothing, instead he celebrates the fact that despite their motives, they're still actually, through the power of the Spirit, directing people towards Christ. Where they show selfishness, Paul is displaying utter selflessness. Amazing example. So what are we to do with this passage? How does it relate to us here in New Plymouth, or further afield, Whanganui, in the 21st century? Well, there is one main lesson that we learn here, which I want you to take home with you this morning. And that's this. True joy comes from confidence in the Lord. True joy comes from confidence in the Lord. Paul's profession here is that he sees evidence of success in Christ's work, even though the world seems to be against him. Now, place yourselves in Paul's position here, if you will. While you have to sit in prison with your hands tied behind your back, your many enemies of the church are actively running back and forth, undermining your reputation. And on top of that, you have the own emperor's bodyguard breathing down your neck, making sure you don't step out of line. Representatives of the powerful Roman Empire who currently oppresses your people. And yet, in fact, when you think about it, although we aren't actually in prison currently, thankfully, praise God, our situation here isn't so different than Paul's. See, we also live under a secular government, a government who continually seems to be trying to undermine the family unit and even Christians' ability to speak the truth. Just this past week, the University of Auckland has decided to no longer officially recognize the legitimacy of the pro-life group. They have a different view of what love looks like, and so they ban the truth. Bible in Schools is finding that more schools are shutting their doors to accepting anything Christian, even though that particular program is voluntary for the kids and the families. A feminism argues in the name of love that there's no appropriate distinction between a man and a woman, and then profess that, and it blatantly undermines the clear biblical teaching on headship. In so many ways, the church is being attacked. Even to the degree that in recent years, gender itself has come under attack. I read earlier about some parents who decided to leave male and female off their child's birth details until they grow up and are able to make the choice for themselves. You think of the mess that our societies are in these days. A constant attack on God's word and his way. You know, unfortunately, in the church, there are also significant problems. We're not free from it. But there are too many churches, church groups who survive in this country. There are not too many churches in this country who survive without some kind of baggage. Now, most of them seem to have public reputations in areas that aren't really to do with the gospel or Christ. Whether it has to do with a music style or controversy over billboards, like there are so many churches in Auckland that seem on a yearly basis to put up billboards and they're in the news because of it. Different churches seem to have different priorities. And you see, it's worth noting that Paul doesn't actually support incorrect motives here. He doesn't justify their different choices. The heart of his criticism is that they aren't preaching Christ either for Paul's sake or for Christ's sake. They're making use of Christ to benefit themselves, to seek the praises of God rather than men. Many churches in our country have decided to compromise their faith to conform to the world. Now, some have gone as far as to deny that the Bible is actually the Word of God. And that means that they can distance themselves from doctrines that they don't like anymore, because society doesn't like them. Take the easy road forward. Now, some have designed worship practices which are more focused on youth, getting something out of it, having a fun time, rather than God being central. You know, some seem to put the Great Commission to the side in favor of the mission to be great. And particularly the mission to be greater, better, and more successful than any other church in this area or in this country. Pride and selfishness rears its ugly head inside of the church as much as it does outside of the church. You know, it's so easy to get distracted by the things of this earth, to be intimidated by the forces arrayed against us, and to do what seems best for ourselves, even to the degree that we hold our tongue for fear of it being cut off. You see, this message of Paul's and his testimony speaks directly into the midst of our fears, our concerns, and our selfishness. Now, Paul doesn't encourage the Philippians by telling them to go change the world, or to overthrow the Romans, or to even get the boot into those who seem to do Paul ill. Instead, Paul looks to Christ. And what does he see? He sees the gospel advancing. But rather than be a restriction, prison has enabled Paul to spread the gospel even to Caesar's own household. And rather than hinder the church, it served to make other preachers even more bold to preach. And even those who seek to do Paul ill, even those who preach Christ, not out of love for Christ, but out of envy and rivalry, they're still being used to spread the gospel. The gospel's advancing. You see, what does this point us towards? points us to the fact that Christ still reigns, that all things work towards the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We can have confidence in him and his rule. The hardships that Paul is facing are not hindrances to Christ. The hardships that you face in your life, the persecution many of our brothers and sisters face around the world, they don't take God by surprise. God doesn't react to these things, but he's planned all these pains for his glory to be put on display, to advance the good news of the gospel. Earlier in verse 6, Paul has placed his hope in the Holy Spirit to complete the work he's begun in the Philippians. And here in verses 12 to 18, he's encouraging the Philippians with evidence that the Spirit's not just working in them, but he's working in Paul, and he's working through all of them to bear forth more fruit in the midst of difficulty. Our congregation, although we have many visitors here this morning, praise God, and it's fantastic to see you all, this church is actually planted by a small group. Now, we don't have a lot of money floating around. We don't have a lot of manpower, or woman power, which is perhaps more important. We don't even have the greatest publicity necessary. But you know what we do have? We have Jesus Christ. Our Lord is on our side. And if you have a love for Jesus Christ, there's every reason to be a hardened optimist. The Christian professes hope in the midst of the most terrible hardship. Throw me in prison for preaching the gospel? Great! I'll witness to my jailers and they'll become preachers of the same message. Hide me away from the world, try and discredit me? Excellent! The Spirit doesn't use me alone. All you're proving is that God can't be muted. Stone me? Tie me to a stake? Throw me to the lions? Well, you'll see the gospel spread like wildfire. For our trust isn't in our own strength or our own ability, but rests solely on the one who works in us, the Holy Spirit. It rests in Jesus Christ, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. The Spirit doesn't need Paul or you or me to do Christ's work. He graciously chooses to use us to work out our faith in fear and trembling, but he doesn't need us. You see, that means that these words are so encouraging. Because no matter how heavy-handed the world becomes in trying to slap down the church, God will always win through. His purposes will always succeed. And we plant this church not through our own strength, but through the strength of the Spirit. And even the hardships we face and will face, because we will face more, they're nothing. In fact, those hardships are exactly what God has decided to use to put on display his own awesomeness. But brothers and sisters, the world craves joy. So much of life is geared towards it. But the answer to that craving is not to make ourselves central. Instead, it's to cast our eyes to Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. We can only experience joy if we look away from ourselves. Notice that Paul didn't care if others took the limelight and preached Christ instead of him. He celebrated that. He celebrated that the Spirit was the one doing the work, and that Paul was just a pawn in the hand of God. Above everything, he simply wanted people to hear about Jesus. Do you have that same mission? Do you have that same motivation? That the gospel and not you will be advanced? Do you love Christ enough to get out of the way, to submit yourself to every hardship for his sake? Place your trust in the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters. He can turn the hardest heart. He can plant seeds in the most inhospitable soil. And he can bring life from death. The devil's cries are not of victory. They're his own death rattle. His attacks on the church are now only his efforts to take just one more with him on his way to his own grave in the lake of fire. Never forget that when the day seems darkest and our Savior was nailed to the cross, It was that very act of obedience and pain and hardship that broke the shackles of sin and death and provided salvation to all the saints. Trust in Jesus in the darkness, and he will give you every reason to rejoice. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, indeed, you are good and you are gracious. And even though we still struggle with the effect of sin in this life, and our own character as we become selfish, we're distracted from you and your goodness. Lord, there are so many things which seek to undermine your grace. And yet we thank you that you continue your work in the power of the Spirit. May we experience more and more the same joy that Paul did, that in the face of hardship we may cast our eyes to Christ and perceive all the love and mercy that you have poured out for us in him. We pray these things in his name. Amen.